Turn with me to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And again, noticing the continuity, he has said in chapter 12, now concerning spirituals, I would not have you to be ignorant. Then he dealt with a number of the pneumata, the spirituals, the manifestations of the Spirit. Then he showed a more excellent way in chapter 13. Now he's coming back to spirituals. Chapter 14. Ardently pursue love and desire spirituals. Every believer should desire the operation of the Spirit of God in his life and his various manifestations. But the highest preference is the prophecy, and that's the keynote of the chapter. The key word is edifying. Seek the thing that edifies, especially the body of Christ. And tongues does not do this. There's no edification of the body of Christ in tongues. We shall see there is no improvement of the understanding. There's no instruction. There's no knowledge. It does not increase one's knowledge of the Word. Tongues never does this. We should see by its very nature as exalted prayer, it cannot increase the understanding. Here's why Paul in this chapter shows the absolute superiority of prophecy over the gift of tongues. Therefore, he wants them to covet to prophesy. We shall see. Prophecy is not foretelling the future, but it's foretelling the mind of God under the precious tutelage and inspiration of the Spirit of God immediately, so that it is transformed from paper and ink into the living, breathing Word of God to the soul. Right now, that's the gift of prophecy. Its superiority over tongues is attested by Paul in several ways, and I want you to notice it through the chapter. This is our purpose. We shall see also about 14 different ways in which tongues is defined, and we'll see that some modern tongues, therefore, are not genuine because it doesn't meet the definition. But earnestly covet, he is saying in verse 1, the one that edifies, and that's prophecy. Now, he'll show you why in 4 or 5 different ways in the chapter. I was reading a book last night by a tongues man, and he quotes from this chapter, but all he does is quote just 2 or 3 verses to show the desirability of tongues, and then omits all the regulations and all the other comparisons. It's strange, and yet maybe not, that the church today that makes anything at all of tongues or believes that there's a divine gift of tongues, a genuine gift of tongues, makes it the one primary sign and desirability to prove that you have a charismatic baptism, while ignoring the gifts that supersede it. Paul shows it. Now, remember what we said in our last class. None of the gifts of God are bad, the genuine. None of them. They can't be. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of light. There are no bad gifts by God. So therefore, tongues is not downgraded by Paul because it's no good or undesirable, but only because it doesn't edify the body of Christ. Therefore, you should seek a gift that edifies the body and increases one's own understanding. Here's why I find so very few really great Bible teachers among the tongues movement. Because their minds are not edified, built up in the knowledge of the Word of God through tongues. It isn't. Now, he first in verse 2 shows you the relative importance, because in fact, these first 6 verses, he shows the relative importance of prophecy over tongues, because the gift of tongues is for a personal gift, while the prophecy is for the edification of the body of Christ. And Paul, loving others more than he did Paul, always wanted to do that which edified others. That was his keynote. I'm willing both to spend and to be spent, for the more I love, the less I be loved. He said, I'm ready to be offered upon the altar of the sacrifice of your love. That was his keynote. That's why he says in Philippians, the second chapter, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And then shows what the mind was, not himself, but others. Now notice in verse 2, for he that speaketh in a glossone, the word unknown is in italics, it's not in the original, but it's probably as close as you can get in the English to this word glossone. Unknown tongue. For it is, we should see, by its very nature. Without the gift of interpretation, it's unknown. And there is no interpretation in private. Only in public. We shall see this at the close of the chapter. You need no interpretation of it at all if you're speaking in private, in the closet. And here's the very nature we shall see of the gift of tongues. You can let it run riot in the closet. And it doesn't lift up the fleshlight. It's only when it's exercised in public it gets this superiority complex. I've got something you haven't got. Therefore, I am higher than you are. And I've never met a person yet who ever asked me if I had the gift of tongues, and if I said no, they didn't look down their nose at me. Because I've got something you don't have. I'm way up here and you're way down here. It exalts the flesh life. In fact, we shall see the church at Corinth downgraded Paul because they didn't think he had the gift. He did. He says so here. We shall see. But they said, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. If he had the gift of tongues, he'd realize how high we are and how low he really is. Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. But we shall see in private. No record of Paul ever using it in public. He that speaketh of the glossone. Now, this verse, I want you to notice it's a key verse. Whenever anybody ever tells you that they've got a message in tongues for you, don't listen to them. They haven't. It wasn't given to preach. The ephroglyphon on the day of Pentecost was not used to preach. Peter used prophecy to preach and got 3,000 souls saved. Not one soul was saved by the ephroglyphon that they spoke on the day of Pentecost. Not one soul was saved. No edification. But when it was translated by dialecti, they only heard the wonderful works of God. It was exalted praise. No message. For tongues was never given to give a message to the church. And I've heard more tongues preachers than tongues people who say, well, God gave me a prophecy in tongues. That's mixing up two gifts. God never gave a prophecy in tongues. I defy them to show me one place in God's word where the two are mixed up. I defy them to show me one place where tongues was ever given as a message to man. And this verse shows you. He that speaketh on the glossone speaketh not unto man. Isn't that plain? Not for man. Not even the one doing the talking. Speaketh not unto man, but unto God. And here's why it's called supernatural prayer by Tertullian in the early church. That's what it is. It's supernatural prayer. It's talking to God. It's not talking to man, period. The one who is doing the talking, or somebody else. It's not for man, in this sense. And we shall see later, the understanding is unfruitful. He doesn't know what he's saying. Nobody else knows what he's saying without another gift. Interpretation. And even then, with interpretation, it's not a message to man. This verse is unequivocal. No way you can twist it around. Paul is absolutely flat stating that glossone is not talking to man at all. Period. Yes. That is, we've already seen, that's the gift of interpretation. That was not the Ethrogristin of verse 4. We only have a word to say about that in today also. He that speaketh in a gallstone speaketh not unto man, but unto God, and no man hears to understand. These are two all here. There's the idea of hear with the understanding. He or anybody else without this other gift of interpretation. This verse throws out every message they ever gave in tongues. No wonder they don't come to pass, the prophecies they give. Here's another explanation of what it is. Howbeit in the Spirit, it shows it's a glossolalic ecstasy. He's in the Spirit, and he speaks in tongues, and he's speaking mysteries. If there's no interpretation, and in private there is no interpretation, he's speaking mysteries. But he that prophesieth, and here's another wonderful explanation of what prophecy is in our dispensation. The gift of prophecy is not the ability to foretell the future. And yet almost all tongues people believe it is. They say, I have a prophecy. Through tongues, God gave me a prophetic message for the church. And as I said, I got a file full at the house of ones that didn't come to pass. And the scripture says, if a prophet dares to speak in my name or presumes to speak in my name and it doesn't come to pass, you know I didn't send them. A whole bunch of them around here that have given prophetic messages in tongues, and they didn't come to pass. Yes? No. We shall see later, he will not even use that phrase at all when he said, I'd better speak 5 words with a known tongue and 10,000 words with an unknown tongue in the congregation for the edification of the body. Interpretation does not make tongues equal with prophecy because of its very nature. It's still exalted praise, and it doesn't build up the understanding at all. It isn't given for that purpose. We shall see in verse 6. That's why Paul says, if I come to you, I don't want to come in a tongue. I want to come with a prophecy. I want to come with a revelation. I want to come with knowledge. I want to come with doctrine, with teaching. That builds up the body of Christ and builds up the saint. Tongues does not edify or build up the saint in their understanding, because he said it's unfruitful in verse 14. But here's the gift of prophecy then. He that prophesieth, there are three things. Speaketh unto man. To building up, that word edification, the key to the chapter, by the way, is that edification. 8 times. Buildeth up the church and himself. And exhortation, that's an appeal to the will. And consolation, or comfort. These three things are through the gift of prophecy. You'll see why prophecy is so much greater than tongues in the church. And even to the individual. For tongues do not even edify the individual to build up his understanding. You shall see in verse 14, by its very nature. Here is why prophecy is the best gift to earnestly covet, as you'll show in verse 4. He that speaketh in a glossone edifieth himself. That is, his pneuma is built up, but not his understanding, but his pneuma, his intuitional side of his nature is built up. He doesn't have any more knowledge. Here's why some of the ones that I've heard try to preach, who have the gift of tongues and speaking it all the time, they can't give a good message. They can't expound the word of God. Not only because they have a one-track mind to end up in Acts 2:4, no matter where they start, but also because they don't have a real understanding of the Word. They don't have the gift of prophecy. They don't have the precious gift of knowledge that the Holy Ghost gives. If you're going to earnestly covet a gift, earnestly covet the best one, not the least for the gifts. He that speaketh in a glossone edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That's the difference. I would that you all speak with tongues. In other words, it's wonderful that the Holy Spirit's working among you. He's talking about the real one here. He's not saying this is an artificial gift or a counterfeit. It's real in the church at Corinth. And just about everybody in the church had it, but he wished everybody did have it. They were still carnal. It's not a sign you're filled with the Holy Ghost. In fact, I was reading this book by the Full Gospel Group, little pamphlet they put out, and this one man was giving his testimony, and he was a Christian church preacher, and he wasn't even saved for about 40 years. And then he goes on to say, he got saved and spoke in tongues, and then he said he realized he didn't have anything, yet Christ wasn't Lord of his life. How then is tongues the infallible evidence that you're baptized with the Holy Ghost and have everything God's got for you? He had the tongues and everything else, and yet he Christ wasn't Lord yet. That's the Church of Corinth. He was a good member of it. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth, and the degree here in the Greek shows that tongues doesn't approximate it. It just is a little better when you have the gift of prophecy with it and interpretation. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, if unless he interpret. Is the Greek. That the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, now here's the conclusion at first division. By its very nature, since tongues is speaking to God in exalted prayer, while prophesying is speaking to people. Now notice verse 6. This is graphic. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with glosson, glossais, tongues, what shall I profit you? That's the secret prophet, edifying. Except I come with these other gifts. And these are other special gifts. They're not through tongues. Tongues are speaking to God, not to man. Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by doctrine or teaching. That's what edifies the church, builds up the church. Not tongues. Yes? No, it is with interpretation. Well, we shall see later, he doesn't use interpretation at all. He says nothing of interpretation. When tongues in the church is done as he regulates it toward the end of the chapter, one at a time, and then interpret before somebody else speaks, that exalted praise interpreted in the church will contribute to edification. But not like prophecy, and not like knowledge, and not like doctrine, these other things, these other four things. The Greek shows there's a contrast here, but that when they say, well, see there, tongues is just as good as prophecy if there's interpretation. It isn't. And I've never heard one that was. I've heard lots of interpretations. I used to, when I was first getting up, my class is in this, and I have a series of messages I love to preach on this chapter and on this section dealing with the whole tongues deal. I'd like to write a book sometime on these three chapters. I visited a lot of Pentecostal churches and a lot of Pentecostal meetings. I heard lots of tongues. I heard lots of interpretation of tongues. And I heard lots of tongues where there wasn't any interpretation. Where everybody spoke at one time, where Paul says God's not the author of confusion, and there was lots of confusion. And I have never yet heard one interpretation that approximated prophecy in any degree. Never. Usually all it is, something's lost in interpretation. There's a saying, well, the Lord is wonderful, or Jesus is coming, like that Jesus only crowd, that woman at my church that time. That's all she said. She said it about a half a dozen times, Jesus is coming, I've got a message in prophecy, Christ is coming. Well, I didn't need a message from her for that, in tongues or anything else. It's the Word of God says it. See? And it says it a whole lot better than she was saying it that day. And I've been saying it all week. In my classes, that particular week of conference work. We didn't need her interruption of the communion service and of the altar call to shout out in tongues for 5 minutes and then give that little simple statement, I've got a message in prophecy, Christ is coming. I don't think hers was genuine, by the way. I'll show you five different kinds of tongues in just a few minutes. Now, in verse 7, he begins a new series to show the superiority of prophecy over tongues because of the unintelligible nature of tongues. Look at it. The unintelligible nature. Remember, without interpretation, even the one doing the talking doesn't know what he's saying. And in private, he doesn't need interpretation. No need of it at all. For it's speaking directly unto God through the pneuma and not through the soul. Starting with verse 7. Even things without life. These are wonderful illustrations. They go far to explain what tongues is. Even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give distinctions in the sounds. That's modulations, tonal qualities, pitch. How shall we know what is pipe or harp? In other words, like kitten on the keys. Or a kid banging on the piano. What good is it? That's what Paul's saying here. If the music doesn't have quality, tonal qualities, and pitch, what good is it? This is exactly what tongues is. That's what he's showing this illustration for. You can't miss it. As he'll draw the application as we go down. He goes on. For if the trumpet, the ideas of a war trumpet, the Greek, give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? The guy just gets up and toots the war trumpet any old way. It's like a soldier getting up to give reveille or taps. What good is it if he just toots? One long toot. It isn't worth a thing. He's got to give the message with it. It goes with it. His whole illustration here is tongues is worthless in the congregation as an unintelligible sound. You don't have some prophecy. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall we know what is spoken? Ye shall speak into the air. And that's exactly what most tongues today is, speaking into the air, as far as the edification of the body of Christ is concerned. That's what he's saying. I'll draw these comparisons by Paul together in a few minutes. There are, it may be, so many or innumerable kinds of sounds in the world, and none of them is without signification. They give a message. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a foreigner. And he that speaketh shall be a foreigner unto me. This is exactly what happens in tongues. We shall see in the last part of the chapter. Even so, and here's the conclusion of the second division. Paul's a logician. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye be zealous of spirituals, notice he's not forgotten what he's talking about, these manifestations of the Spirit of God. Notice gifts are in italics. It's pneumatic. Spiritual manifestations of the Spirit, whatever he wants to do. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Oh, brother, would I love to preach that to every charismatic movement in the country. I don't care where they are. There's no edification really in tongues of the body of Christ. Not as the other gifts give. Now he starts a new division. The superiority of prophecy to tongues because tongues does not improve the intellect. The understanding is unfruitful. Now remember, we shall see, the true gift of tongues is wonderful. I'd love to have it. If God wants to give it to me, I told him long ago, Lord, if you want to give it to me, I'm willing for it. I want anything you want me to have. But you remember, I also prayed, don't give it to me if I can't use it to your glory. I've got more gifts now to answer for in the day of Jesus Christ than I think that I'm using rightly for him all the way through. You have to answer for every gift God's given to you. And remember, every child of God has some gift of the Spirit, some grace. And if you hide it in a napkin, you're in trouble. Now, here's a new section. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a glossone pray that he may interpret. Here's the reason. For if I pray in a glosson, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, it doesn't help my knowledge of the word. And it doesn't. Even with interpretation, it doesn't. This is a remarkable thing. For it is not interpretation of the word of God. It is not exposition of the word of God. If I stood up this morning and suddenly the gift of tongues came upon me and I began to rattle them off, wonderful. And if it were genuine, I don't think it would bother you. Then if I gave the interpretation, you'd see that it doesn't increase your knowledge of the word at all. For all I would be doing is talking unto God and praising him for his wonderful work. We saw this. How hear we every man in our own dialectic in which we were born the wonderful works of God? And then in Samaria, we read that they were magnifying God. Exalted praise. And we'll see it here. We shall see three kinds and three methods. Three kinds of glosson and three different ways in which it's used. We'll come to it in just a minute. My understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. So tongues is praying in the Spirit. In that ecstatic state. Remember, in the Spirit, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's the idea of this ecstatic state that bypasses the intuitional part of man's nature, or rather the soulish part of man's nature, and enters into his intuitional nature so that the new pneuma speaks to God through the mouth without the mind and bypasses the mind. That's exactly what it is. But here's the first way you can do it. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And here's the second one. I will sing with the Spirit. In glossolalia. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. So it's speaking, praying, and singing. Talking, praying, and singing. Now notice the three characteristics of glossolalia. It is singing with the strings of the heart. It's blessing with the Spirit. And it's thanksgiving. Singing, blessing, and thanksgiving. In your notes, in the scriptures, which you'll see in a minute. The singing is the striking of the strings of the heart, as Rotherham gives it. I think it's the best translation. It's in your heart. It doesn't have to be with the mouth at all. It can be inside. That's why Paul says, in the congregation, if there be no interpreter, keep silent in the church and pray to yourself and to God. In the heart. Doesn't have to be vocal. Many tongues people believe this either.
Yes.
What? Yes. We shall see it here. It has to be vocal at times. So it is, and the word blessing is eulogitas, and this is the very nature of it. Eulogitas is recounting the excellencies of another person. It's eulogy. Eulogizing God is blessing God. That's the wonderful works of God. It's exalted praise. And then it's thanksgiving. Exalted thanksgiving. The giving of thanks. Like Paul says, he giveth thanks well. It's wonderful. But if there's no interpreter, don't do it in church. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned? This is very important. Doesn't mean the ignorant. The unlearned is the uninitiated. The Greek has the idea of the private person who takes no part. In other words, the ungifted person. The one who doesn't have any gift. We shall see him later. He'll say you're crazy. If you're using tongues in public without an interpreter. Here, how shall the unlearned say amen? That's wonderful. How shall he give the assent to it? I've been in churches where they had tongues, and I didn't have any amen in my soul. Because I was one of the unlearned, the uninitiated. I didn't have the gift. So I didn't say amen. In fact, in my younger days, I used to say they were crazy. Until I realized that there is a genuine gift. You should see it. Seeing, you understand not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well. There's nothing wrong with it. Thank God for the genuine gift of tongues. God wants to give it. The reason he doesn't give it so many times today is because of its very nature. God would rather give a gift that edifies the body of Christ and wins souls. Nobody is won to Christ by tongues, not a soul. That's interesting. Which would you rather have then? Prophecy or tongues? On the day of Pentecost, a whole 120 spoke with that boldness, and was any soul saved by it? The answer is no. Peter had to give up and use prophecy, and then 3,000 were saved. No wonder Paul says, in public, I'd rather have five words. I think I know which five words he means. Jesus died for our sins. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That'd be five words. Then 10,000 words in a glossom. That's quite a comparison, isn't it? 5 to 10,000. Right here in the context. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. And here's his answer to the crowd at Corinth that says, well, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. If he'd had the gift of tongues, he'd know that they're wonderful. And that everybody ought to have it. And if you don't have it, you're just not in. I thank God, he says in this verse, that I speak with tongues more than you all. Have you got the gift of tongues, Paul says at Corinth? Now, he would never have said this had not they made him do it. To prove that he wasn't inferior to them. He had the gift of tongues. And he used them. But there's not one record of him using them in public. He used them in private. Because Paul wasn't big Paul. He was less than the least of the saints. In his own eyes and on his own heart. He wasn't exalted. I like what... And I borrowed this from, I believe it was F.B. Meyer, who said, let the gift of tongues run riot in the closet. They will not exalt the flesh. Use it all you want to. In the closet. Alone with God. It's only when you try to use it in public to prove that you've got something somebody else hasn't got. Like we said before, I don't know how many people have look down their noses at me because I don't have the gift of tongues. And they do. Therefore, they're a million miles higher. Yet in the church, this is wonderful. This verse shows you what Paul thinks of using the two gifts in public. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others. Than 10,000 words with the glossom. Here's another verse that's very interesting, and it look at the context. It's about tongues. He said, quit being a bunch of babies about this business of tongues and grow up. The only thing you're to be a baby in is in malice, in temper. But in understanding, grow up and be men. That's what he said. In other words, the church at Corinth, remember, was the most carnal church of antiquity, and it had more tongues than any other church. It shows you that tongues doesn't prove you're filled with the Holy Ghost. He says to this church, are you not yet carnal, and walk as men, and you're babies, and I can't feed you with meat, and you can't bear it, and so on? Brethren, be not infants in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye infants, or infantile. You want to be a baby, do it in hatred. A baby can't hold a grudge. But in understanding, grow up. Be full grown. Now, the next few verses are very important also. They show that tongues rather than a sign to the believer is a sign to the unbeliever. The very opposite of what the tongues folk say. The very opposite. The tongues people say that tongues is a sign or an evidence that you can know you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you've had the charismatic baptism. And Paul said that's not so. It was a sign to the unbeliever. That's why God exercised it on the day of Pentecost. Those who crucified our Lord, and this is the one I'd like to go to Karen on, but I can't. Time won't permit. Those that crucified our Lord had committed the unpardonable sin in Matthew 12. They had fought him. They sent emissaries to trap him. They made him speak on many things in order to trap him. And, of course, with his infinite wisdom, they never could trap him. In fact, it says he gagged them with his wisdom. Read the 22nd chapter of Matthew if you want to see how he gagged them. They asked him 3 questions, and every answer that he gave gagged them. They just not ask him any more questions, it says. They wanted so badly to crucify Jesus. Now remember, they knew who he was. Always keep that in mind. We've mentioned this several times in our classes. They knew who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah. I could prove that from several places, but one parable that Jesus gave proves it. The husbandman who let out the parcel of ground, and he sent his servants to gather the fruits in, and they stoned some and they killed others. Finally he said, I will send my son, they'll reverence him. And what did they say? They said, this is the heir, we'll kill him, and then the parcel will be ours. Did they know who he was? That shows they did. They sinned against light, knowing who Jesus was. They deliberately sought to kill him. And they said he hath a demon. You read the 12th chapter of Matthew and you'll see when they said he casteth out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And then when Christ said, you've gone too far, you've committed the unpardonable sin. Every blasphemy against God and the Son will be forgiven, but he that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost hath no forgiveness. In this age, that's the age of law, the age to come, that's grace. No age you have any forgiveness. With that presumptuous sin that deliberately would crucify the Son of God knowing who he is. It was to this crowd that God had no message and he spoke to them in tongues. That's what Paul is saying here. He quotes the 28th chapter of Isaiah and verses 11 and 12. You go back and read them. With an alien tongue and a jabbering lip will I speak to this people that hearing they may not perceive and that they should be converted. And this is quoted several times in the New Testament. Against these same people. When the 120 stood up that day and began to speak with heteroglossen and nobody knew what they were saying, that was the fulfillment of Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. The jabbering lip and the alien tongue. And not a soul there knew what they were saying at first. But when the devout men out of every nation gathered around, God had a message for them. First, in dialecti, as the 120 began to interpret what they had been saying. And they didn't understand the first part of it, heteroglossen. But when dialecti was given, they began to understand it. Then when the Apostle Peter stood up and began to preach, he had a message to those strangers that gathered around. Those sojourners. Remember, this was the Passover season, and probably 3 million Jews had come to Jerusalem from outside. Here's why 3,000 could be saved on one day and 5,000 the next. 8,000 in 2 days could be saved. Through the gift of prophecy, not through tongues. But God didn't have a message for those who had committed the unpardonable sin, the leaders of Israel. The ones to whom Peter pointed his finger and said, you crucified the Lord of glory. Knowing who he was, the Lord of glory. This is the heinousness of their crime. Now look at the text. Brethren, though in the law it is written with men of other tongues, the same word used in Acts 2:4, ethnoglossum. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Now notice very rapidly, beginning with verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, that's the novice, the uninitiated, the one that doesn't have the gift, or an unbeliever. And the unbeliever is very peculiar in the Greek. The word here for unbelievers is not the ordinary word for unbelief, but it carries the idea of those who are on the point of believing. They're halfway in between. They could be saved if you gave them a message in prophecy. But if you give it in tongues, they'll say you're crazy. That's his whole idea here. Don't use tongues in an altar call. I've heard it often. Will they not say that you're crazy? Like they said, they were drunk on the day of Pentecost. But here's the... If all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or an uninitiated person, he is convinced by each one that speaks. He is judged by each one that speaks. And thus are the secrets of his heart laid bare. And falling down on his face, that's repentance. He will worship God and report that God is in you really. Of a truth, actually in you. Which is best then in the public service? Prophecy or tongues? Now he's going to gather everything together. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you, half a psalm, half a doctrine, half a tongue, half a revelation, half an interpretation, let all things be done and edifying. What a conclusion. Now look at the regulation. If any man speak a new law song, let it be by two or the most three in any service. And that one at a time. Boy, that'll ruin a lot of Pentecostal meetings today. Just one at a time, and always with an interpreter. That'll ruin a whole bunch more. I've heard a preacher get up and use half his message in tongues, and not one word of interpretation. How silly can you get? You talk about confusion. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. I've never heard a Pentecostal ever use this one. This one I read last night didn't say one word about this part of this chapter. It'd ruin him if he had. Let him speak to himself and to God. And even let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another, let that sitting by, let the first hold his peace. For the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, and the spirits of the tongues are subject to the tongues, you might put also. Not uncontrollable wildfire. And then there's some instruction here for the women. Evidently they were about as bad as anybody in the church at Corinth, like they are in the Pentecostal movement today. Then verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, since it's a gift of the Holy Ghost. I have nothing against tongues if it's carried according to this chapter. And like I said, I've prayed many a time, Lord, if you want to give me the gift of tongues, I want anything God's got for me. For I know God wouldn't give me a gift that would be wrong. He couldn't. It has to be good and perfect. Forbid not. But this last verse is wonderful. Let all things be done decently and in order. That is becomingly or seemly, and the second one is by arrangement. Not a mob scene. Well, let me give you the five kinds of tongues that I've tabulated in research. First, purely satanic counterfeit. There are many of them. That's the first one. Purely satanic counterfeit. Demons using the tongue of the person, as they did at Gadara and all through the New Testament in the conflict with Christ. A ventriloquistic spirit. A ventriloquistic spirit. In other words, the person is just a dummy. Being used by a demon. This is why the Old Testament uses these expressions of a ventriloquistic spirit. The spirits out of the earth that mutter and peep, as Isaiah says in 8:19, Isaiah 29:4, you'll find a couple times under the law. We have these today, purely satanic counterfeits. You'll see it in heathenism. Many missionaries have said they have observed satanic orgies on the foreign field and seen them go into these satanic speaking in tongues. So the first is a satanic counterfeit, mostly by demons. Second, hysterical repetition. Hysterical. H-Y-S-T-E-R-I-C-A-L. Hysterical. You know what hysterics are. It's when the soul is bypassed and one goes into either a trance or the mind loses its ability to control. The tongue is loosed from the logical mind's control and can repeat hysterically phrases until the tongue loses the orderly enunciation of them. I have experimented with this and proven it true. By the way, every one of these has been in my own research, and I've tried this second one, for instance. It works. And I can see why, then, at the altar, much of tongues, modern tongues, is hysterical, is an hysterical manifestation. If you get down with your head in between your hands like this, breathing only carbon dioxide and not much oxygen, and then others all around you, in on you close to, and spitting in your ear, and breathing carbon dioxide in your face, and you're excited, and you're praying greatly to get something, and then all of a sudden, with a repetition of phrases, you lose the ability to enunciate, and certain vowel phrases will come out. You can do this. In other words, if you try it sometime, you can just say, praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord. First thing you know, you're not saying praise the Lord, you're saying other things. If you have several different expressions, you can have this hysterical repetition. That's the second false gift of tongues. And I've heard this, by the way, that I knew good and well. There was nothing in the world but this. I could see the way the whole thing was working. Third, purely hypocritical imitation or put on. I've seen this. Where the mind recites a lot of sounds it's heard from others, and since it's so important to have this, they finally imitate it by pure hypocrisy. Let me illustrate. My wife had a classmate. I was engaged to marry her at the time, and she was telling me about it. And they were going to the Church of God there in Largo for a revival meeting. And this one girl one night went down to the altar and rolled all over the floor and spoke in tongues. Well, the next day the girls began to taunt her or kid her about it. Oh, she said, well, I didn't really have anything. I just put it on. Now, if she'd had a real gift, she wouldn't have apologized for it or denied it. It was pure hypocrisy. And I wonder in any church where, such as this particular group, by the way, that they belong to, remember there are a dozen churches of God. Some had a few more. Church of God of Prophecy, they had a lot of other terms to it. But the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee is this group, and they have three works of grace. It's a basic erroneous doctrine of theirs. You're saved by faith apart from the blood, which is a good idea if you can do it, but you can't. Saved by faith without the blood. Then you're saved by the blood and sanctified. Then you receive the charismatic baptism, evidenced by tongues, and are joined to the Church of God and sinlessly perfect. Three works of grace. Well, you can't be a member of their church without speaking in tongues. That's why I say this is beautiful. This ought to be a powerful church where everybody's filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet the evidence is not there. It's not a powerful church. But you see why they make it a premium. You've got to have the gift or you can't join. Well, naturally, if a person seeks for 30 years and can't get the gift, they're going to imitate it sometime in order to get in the society. The fourth one is hyperventilation. Hyperventilation. It's called oxygen intoxication. It's a well-known medical fact. If you breathe excitedly too long, too deeply, as the voodoo dancers do in Haiti, you'll go into an unconscious state. and very often jabber and talk and everything else in that unconscious state. So, then fifth, there's the real gift. We've been talking about it all the way through, and Paul's been talking about the real gift of tongues. And it is real. Forbid not, he said, to speak in tongues. But covet prophecy. That's the best gift. There's no doubt about that in his whole conclusion here. Though tongues is a wonderful ability to speak directly unto God, something is better than tongues. It's the ability in the Spirit to speak to others and teach others. The mind, then, is fruitful. It's edified. The saints are built up in their most holy faith. They grow up into Christ. It's proven in the Church of Corinth that sought the gift of tongues. We will go on to the law of Christian liberty in our next lesson. You're dismissed.